In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A water sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tent of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
This last week, I got a chance to check an item off of my bucket list. I hope you guys dream about life and want to do cool things that go on in your world. And here's the thing, growing up, I didn't even know that this was going to be on my bucket list. But when I moved to Iowa, my brother-in-law, every single summer, would take a fishing trip to Canada and come home at every family thing we did and would just like taunt all these pictures of big fish in front of my face. And I grew up as a fisherman. I grew up as a country, honestly, as a redneck in Oklahoma. And so when I heard of fishing in Canada, I was like, I want to do that. But Canada's a long ways away, and Canada feels like, from a guy from the South, like that's forever away, and I didn't know it was going to happen. But I got invited, and last week I spent 7 days in Canada fishing, 5 days on the water. That was full 4 days, four and full are hard to say together, apparently. Four full days and two half days on the water. Now, here's what you're thinking. Brent, that's a lot of time to fish. We would be on the water by 8 and leave at 5:30. Surely you got tired of fishing. And the answer is no. I don't know how that works because it seems like I get tired. But maybe here's why, is because I caught more fish than I've ever caught in my life. In fact, I caught 3 new species that I had never caught before. Here's a picture of my biggest fish, so I don't lie about how big it was. Right? This is a northern pike. For you guys probably know all about this. This was new to a guy who just caught bass growing up. And it was so much fun. Oh my gosh, we laughed, we cast, we just over and over caught hundreds of fish. And here's the thing, even if you didn't catch fish, it was worth the trip because this is some of the scenery. This is like a normal, like, you know, just everywhere you look. Check out this picture. Or not. There we go. So this was like maybe 50 feet from where our cabin was. Like, you just gorgeous. And it's not just even the scenery. Like, a bald eagle sighting is like an every 5 minute situation. And you would see the bald eagles fly over the lakes and then crash into the water and grab fish and fly off. At one point, this is the coolest moment ever. All of a sudden, we see this mama bear and the cub coming out of the woods to the water. And we're like, oh my gosh. And then it scared back into the woods and it came back. And then all of a sudden, we heard the geese like going nuts. And apparently, the mama bear and cub were eating either the goslings or the eggs or something because the Canadian geese, like, saw the bear coming down and staying in this one spot, and the geese were, like, attacking this bear. It was like, am I on the Discovery Channel? What is happening right now? It was just unbelievable. It was a bucket list item for me. But here's the thing. It wasn't a bucket list item for the guys that I went with. Because the guys I go with, they've been going for 21 years. This is not like you go to a resort and you get a guide and you're getting all this fancy food. This is you go with a bunch of old boys who know how to fish and you work from sun up to sundown and you fish, and the cabins are not that great. Most women wouldn't want to be a part. You might have caught a disease in these things, I'm not sure. But you're just covered in fish guts all the time. But these gentlemen, they were all... 8 of the 13 were in their late 60s and early 70s. And for 21 years, they have been going up to the same spot every year. And one of the guys is a father-in-law of a guy in my connection group, is how I got invited to this trip. And they just know what they're doing. It's not a bucket list. It's just a way of life for them. They've been doing it for 21 years. They're together. Here's what they know. They know the way. It was unbelievable. Like, they know every gas station that they stop at. And so, like, you can imagine a 70-year-old guy, he's not going to deviate from the path, right? Like, this is my gas station, it's exit so-and-so, that's what we do. And then when you get there, they've been fishing the lake for 21 years. You don't have to wonder where the fish are. If they're not here, they know, oh, we'll go over here. They just know it because they've been on this journey for 21 years. And then they all know their assignment. It's so crazy. Steve and John are the cooks. And they cook everything. There's breakfast. At lunch, we would catch fish in the morning and cook them, fry them at lunch on the shore. And then at dinner, there would always be dinner. John and Steve had it in spades. They got it. Ron and Joe were the master fillets. They filleted every fish. They know their role. If we get out of the boat, they got a fillet knife in their hand, and they're going to town. Ron and Joe so happen to also be the mechanics. So if anything breaks, they just take their position and they start working. In fact, we blew a bearing on a trailer coming home, and Joe had a trailer or had his jack ready for the bearing before the truck could even get to him because Ron and Joe know their assignment. And then Matt, he wraps all the fishes and frees them. They know the machine. And it's a way of life for them. I mean, they've kind of arranged their life around all having boats, and it's the best because it doesn't matter how good your boat is to catch a fish. And some of these boats are from the 80s. They're not that great. But they've all bought boats. They have trucks to take them to Canada. And what's interesting is a couple of them have been sick this year. And they're like, they didn't know if they were going to be able to go. But they worked hard to get to the point where they could go spend a few days in Canada. Because for them, they're friends. They're in Bible study all year long. This is what they look forward to. Every year they make this pilgrimage to Canada to build these memories, to refresh their souls. And I just got to be a journey. And man, it was such a delight to watch these godly men doing devos every night after dinner and just to be around these godly men. It was incredible. And I bring this story, here's the reason why. Because in our lives, we don't do pilgrimage well. My friends do. They've arranged their life. They know the last week of May, they're going fishing in Canada. They arrange their year around it. The only thing me and you may have in common to that is going home for the holidays. There's a pilgrimage. We make that trip. But we don't really pilgrimage. That word even seems strange to us because it's not a part of our religious heritage that we have to do a pilgrimage to know God. In fact, we know that God is with us. But they do. And here's the reality. In the Jewish history, every year there were three festivals that the Jewish people would go to Jerusalem and be pilgrimages. And you guys know these. You've heard these talk. You hear them talk, especially in the New Testament, as Jesus is talking about them. But the first festival is Passover. And what that celebrated was the fact that they got out of Israel and God delivered them out of Israel. So every male was required to go back to Jerusalem every year to do this, to do the festival. Second was Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, they would go back up to Jerusalem. And this one was to celebrate the spring harvest. It was to celebrate the harvest and to realize that God gives us everything we want. And they would go to Jerusalem. And the third is the festival of booths or tabernacles. And what this one was is that every year back in the fall, they would come and go to Jerusalem and celebrate that God's provision for them in the tabernacle. And they would actually stay in tents the way they did in the desert. Every year, that was the Jewish reality. It wasn't fishing for them. It was going to Jerusalem. And here's what happened. All of a sudden, this became a year in, year out, hundreds of years, the book of Psalms has a section from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 that was like the songbook for them while they went up to Jerusalem. And so these songs were sung every time they would go. So think of it like we have Christmas songs. We don't have Thanksgiving songs, but we have Christmas songs. And for them, every time they would head up to Jerusalem for a festival, they would begin to sing these songs. And this is an incredible opportunity for us because here's what these songs really are. They're songs for us for the journey of life. We don't have a pilgrimage. We don't have a place to go every year, three times a year. But what we do is we do journey through life. And between these 14 or 15 psalms is an incredible opportunity for us to look and have a song because the topics are varied. But the psalms, these were the psalms that they sang when they were journeying. And so, man, I'm excited to unpack this because we went through the story of God last year. We went through Acts. We've been through these narratives. We saw God do incredible things in the book of Acts. And now we're going to kind of stop and wrestle with a total different nuance of what it means to interact with God. What are our prayers to God? What are our songs? And I believe it's going to be a blessing to us as we hear these songs for the journey of life. So Here's the thing about our journey in life that I think I don't have to convince you about. An area of our life, the journey that we experience in this life is this. We live in a culture of lies and deceit. I don't think I have to convince you. In fact, more than any time in the history of the world, I don't think I have to work hard to prove my case. One, or two words, fake news, right? That's really a term in our culture because there's so much fake news, and I know that it's kind of a mocking thing, but do you know that I read all my news, I read the AP, the app on my phone and on my iPad, and there's actually a section in the AP news that says, not real news, and the news the AP is trying to say is, here's all the stories that are floating around the internet that are totally baseless and false. Because that exists in our culture. We know this, that we live in a world of deceit. We know that the Russian government meddled in the election, and they used Facebook and Twitter to spread deceit all around. We know more that we live in this culture of deceit. Do you realize that the Me Too movement has emerged because forever our culture has allowed deceit and lies to pervade? And the Me Too movement is saying, we're not going to let these lies exist anymore. We're going to expose them for what they are. And Psalm 120 is going to give us a blueprint of how to navigate a culture that is full of lies. It's full of lies, and it's going to give us a way to pass forward so that we're not overwhelmed by it. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Because lies bring distress. It just brings trouble. That word in Hebrew is distress or trouble or anguish. And he's saying, deliver me, Lord, from all my anguish. Because all these people are lying and all the deceit in the culture is overwhelming me. And he's crying out to God because falsities bring distress. There's some assumptions that we work with in our culture and just in society in general that we just take at first glance. And this is it. What is said is true. We by and large believe and give grace to stuff. Anytime that something is said, our first lean in is to believe that it's true. But here's what happens. If all of a sudden that trust is broken and we find out that it's not true, it brings a lot of distress. It brings tons of distress. It's vacation season. So let's say you're going on vacation this summer with your family and you have kids and I don't know if you book a hotel like I do when we're with our kids, but I make sure there's a pool because I'm not sure what happens. But you could take your kids to Disney World, they're like, whatever. You give them a pool and it's like game on, right? I'm not sure why that happens, but it happens. So you make sure and you get a hotel with a pool and it's got a slide. And so the whole time you're driving how long? And you're like, I don't know, but there's a pool with a slide. And then you show up and there's a kiddie pool. There's going to be a little distress, right? Because we believed it was true. The internet said it was true. There was that little icon when you booked it that showed pool. I saw it. And then it didn't work. Or some more distress. Honey, I'll be home for dinner in 10 minutes, and you show up an hour later? That falsity doesn't go well. I'm just going to let you know from personal experience, right? Babe, I didn't mean to. It doesn't matter. It doesn't go well because it brings distress. And here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to spend a great amount of time trying to uncover all the lies that are in our culture. Because here's the reality. I know that you go, yep, our culture is full of lies. But often, like fish in water, we don't even realize how full of lies our culture is. And what I think it'll help us to realize how much we need to cry out to God when we realize the amount of lies. So here's the reality. We have an enemy. And his game plan from day one with Eve was lies. Surely God wouldn't be that upset if you took that fruit. Same enemy spoke to Jesus and said, hey, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He's twisting scripture and lying to Jesus himself. And so if our enemy is full of lies, how much more has he infused it into our society? Here's some of our lies of our society. Advertisers. know what the lies that the advertisers tell us? Their product will bring us happiness. Watch every commercial. See every ad. They act like if you buy Downy, Wrinkle, Free, whatever, I don't even know what it's called, laundry's going to be a pleasant experience and everyone's going to love to smell you, right? If you just watch the commercials at Facebook, it's a lie. It's a lie. Entertainment. Our entertainment lies to us all the time. Here's what they do is they tell us stories that gives us a cheap and easy way for joy. By the way, you should love stories. Stories are great. But what entertainment does is it gives us cheap stories and says, I'll let you have joy just by vicariously watching these or vicariously playing these. Instead of going fishing, you can buy a fishing game. Instead of going outside and playing football, we'll give you a football game that you can play here. And it's like, it's a cheap way to find joy. Politicians, hello. And it's not just like the politician that you don't like that lies. Politicians, by and large, says, if you elect me, I will fix the brokenness of our culture. They can't fix our culture. They can't fix anything. Never in the history of the world has a politician fixed the brokenness of humanity. They lie. They say, if we get this correct policy, all of a sudden everything will be fixed. What about psychologists? Psychologists says, if you just adjust your behavior and your morality just a little bit, everything will work in your life. And it's not entirely true. Our society says this, unless you achieve blank, you are no good. And that blank is really whatever the enemy could use to bring you down the most. If you achieve the right career, the right position, the right weight, the right kids' achievement, you will be valuable. And it's just not true. It's a lie from our culture. And here's what's crazy, it's not just culture. Actually, people lie to us. That kind of is just the water we swim in. But what's really hurtful is when people lie to us. And there's broken promises. The broken promises are, I'll be there. I'll show up. And they don't. I will never hurt you. And they do. I will never leave. And you wake up one day and they're no longer there. Or a boss says, oh, you'll get a promotion. Just keep working hard. You'll get rewarded eventually. People break their promises to us. And then, not only just like bold-faced breaking promises, but there's white lies. This is my favorite white lie that ever existed in all humanity. I'm fine. That is a white lie. Most of the time, I have found out, unfortunately. But it's not just that our culture lies, our people lies to us. Here's what's really crazy. We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. In this way, I think it was this way, the lies, like the voices that we allow speak lies into our heads, so it sounds something like this. You're weak. People are going to figure you out. And if people knew who you really were, they would never respect you. We just lie to ourselves. Then another one is kind of in the realm of fear. It says, if everything around you is going to collapse, everything you touch is going to fall apart. You're surrounded. There's no way for you to get out of this. We just lie to ourselves. Or in the realm of anger, we say this often to ourselves. If you don't control people or circumstances, they're going to begin to control and take advantage of you. And so we lie to ourselves and say, we got to protect myself and I can't let anyone control me. And here's what's crazy. Let's make this even worse. Do you know what's crazy about all these lies we hear in our culture and the lies people tell us, the lies we tell ourselves? There's a true part to it. These are true lies. What they're saying, what is said to us, holds a level of truth, but it never finishes it. And so we bite it hook, line, and sinker, and we believe it because, well, there's a little bit of truth in that. And you're like, well, what do you mean? Advertisements. The product might help you a little bit. But it's not going to solve your problems. It's not going to make your life happy. Entertainment. The stories may resemble life. They may like show you a cool way, but the story of God is the only story that's going to change your life. Politicians. They could make some advancements. They could help the agenda that you want. But I'm just telling you, it's a lie because they will not fix the brokenness of humanity. Psychologists, man, you should listen to some psychologists. There are some adjustments in behavior that some of us probably should make. But I'm telling you that a psychologist is not the creator and sustainer of all earth. And they can't answer every question of the human soul that only the gospel can. Society, unless you achieve blank, you're no good. Man, there are some things that in society that are good to achieve. But here's what society leaves out. You are created in the image of God, and he loves you no matter where you're at. When it comes to people, I promise you that if someone said they wanted to be there, they probably meant to. There was a little bit of truth in it. They wanted to be there, but they just didn't show up. That they wanted to support you. They just blew it at the last minute. And then the lies that we tell ourselves. Man, you're weak. There's a little bit of truth to that. You are weak. But the truth that it leaves out is that God is not. And then if we trust in him, if we believe in him, he'll meet us where we're at. Or maybe it's that everything you touch is going to fall apart. I'm telling you that man is depraved, left alone to our own devices. Everything might fall apart. But what it doesn't say is, but I will empower you to live. And you have all you have, all you need in life and godliness is available through the gospel. And so what happens is all these lies form in our lives, and we bite them. We're like, oh, it's true, I will fail, and you will. But what we don't tell ourselves is the truth. So what happens is the psalmist is realizing he lives. In his culture, it's totally different lies than what ours is. But the psalmist realizes that he lives in a culture full of lies. And so what does he do? This is where it gets interesting. Look at verse 3. What shall be given to you? Speaking of the deceitful people. And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. He's saying, what should be done to these people who have lying lips and deceitful tongues? Check this out. He's like, I want sharp arrows to pierce through you. And then I want glowing coals from the broom tree. The broom tree was a tree in the desert in their time. And if you burned that wood burned hotter than any other wood. And that's what they would use to heat stuff up. And what he's saying is, I hope that those who lie get shot with arrows and coals burn them down. And you better be asking, is that really in the Bible? Is that really cool that, you know, the dude's asking that people get destroyed with arrows and coals? And this happens all the time in the Psalms. In fact, there's a section of Psalms called the imprecatory Psalms. You don't need to remember that word, but it's the imprecatory Psalms. And this isn't classified as an imprecatory Psalm because there's some Psalms, we'll see it in Psalm 129 in this series, that are all asking for God to do really mean things to people. But this isn't a passage that shows this thing. And so here's the reality, is the believer, the writer of the psalm has a belief. The belief is that vengeance belongs to God and God alone. That all vengeance is his. And number two, that God's righteousness requires vengeance. And that's the mindset of the psalmist writer. And so he's like, if that's true, I'm going to present a request, God. I'm going to ask God for vengeance for all that has been done to me. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't that feel weird for us? Because what he's saying is that believers can trust God with their thoughts and desires. And God, I want you to bring vengeance upon something that's been wronged of me. These are hard to understand. And especially when we turn to the New Testament, it's like, didn't Jesus say, love your enemy? Pray for those who oppose you? And here the dude's asking that arrows and burning coals be brought, fired down on folk. That seems a little hard for me. But here's what the Psalms do. This is the reason the Psalms are so good for our souls. The Psalm gives us some room. It gives us some room to be honest in the presence of God. To just be soul level honest. And God, I wish that these people would be wiped out because it's been so hard for me. Here's the reality. Guys, God can handle your heart. God can handle your honest frustration. He can handle that you want fire to fall down on your enemies. He can handle that. And in fact, the Psalms constantly do that. They call us to ask, they don't tell us that we should do it, but they give us the room for us to ask for vengeance for those who would come against us. Here's the thing, this can be dangerous. If this is done from a level of anger and frustration and rage, stop. But if it's done in a sense of humility, saying, God, these people have come against me. There's so much lies. Would you stop it? Would you bring vengeance to those who would come against you? And sometimes, this is an unhealthy thing. Christians can hide the real reality of our emotions. We can be like, man, I wish that God would smite them. We would never do that. I'm going to pray for my enemies. But inwardly, we're raging with anger and frustration. And the Psalms give us this freedom to come before him, like the psalm writer is doing, and saying, God, these people have been lying, and I'm begging you to take them out. And I trust you with it. And the reality is, where it gets okay is not when we're just wanting them to die, but what we're doing is we're coming under God and saying, God, I trust you to take care of my enemies. Vengeance is yours alone. I just need you to know my heart. I heard a pastor one time tell a story, and this woman had been in a marriage that was, and I don't remember the exact circumstances, but a very difficult marriage. She had been cheated on, I believe, and just, it was a horrible situation. And the pastor said, well, what do you wish would happen to him? And the wife who had been wronged, basically, I don't know what she said, but I wish he'd die. I wish he would just have to suffer for what he's done to me. And the pastor said, well, let's pray that. And the wife's like, I can't pray that he would die. And he's like, well, why not? Can we trust God? Like, God, I'm not asking him to really die, but could you just enter in with God with the emotions of your soul? Now, you got to get this, right? This is one of those areas that's almost like in the Bible where it says, be angry, but do not sin. Doesn't that feel like it's tough to manage that? It's one of these things. This isn't like, you know, in all your rage and hatred, go to God and beg him to like poke people's eyeballs out. But this is a way for us to enter and say, God, this is just really where I'm at. And I'm asking you to handle it. And then, verse 5 and 6. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Guys, the psalmist here is so honest about the culture he lives in. He gives a real realistic picture of, man, I'm for peace, but this culture I live in, it is for war. Meshech is in Asia Minor. It's way away. And the tents of Kedar are a bunch of tribesmen in the Arabian desert. These people are all over. Basically, he's not saying, I live among them. But what he's saying is, these people were known for their warring and their barbaric ways. He's like, I live among barbarians. I live among a bunch of hoodlums. And I'm realizing how and where I live. And I want peace, but therefore, he's just honest about it. Guys, we live in a broken world. Our culture lies to us all the time. All the time. People, our acquaintances, our friends, unfortunately our coworkers, those we trust, our neighbors, they will lie to us. We even lie to ourselves. So the question is, what are we to do? What are we to do? And here's the reason I say that is because oftentimes if we don't realize what's the culture we live in, we make mistakes. A great example is my pastor for a number of years. When he was very young, he was in a car wreck that broke his hip. And he was in a body cast and he had to get his hip, you know, to get fixed or whatever. And when he was in his mid-50s, he had to have a total knee replacement because the way his hip was broken, he used his knee in an improper way. And because of that original injury, his knee now needed to be replaced. And here's the reality. If we don't realize the culture we live in, we could start stepping wrong, and we're going to break other things. And so here's two errors and one path for you in our culture that is full of lies. Ready? Error number one, conformity. Our culture is so full of lies, no one will care if I participate just a little bit. Brent, you don't understand. Everyone in my office lies. It's the only way to survive. If I don't lie, I don't get promoted. Or if I don't lie at school, then I'm going to get, even though I'm innocent, I won't get it the way it needs to work. The culture that I'm surrounded by is full of lies. It won't work. So we tell white lies. We exaggerate. I actually showed the picture so I couldn't exaggerate of my fish, right? We exaggerate. We tell bold-faced lies. We tell white lies. We could conform to a culture that completely is dishonest all the time. That's a step we could take. The problem is that the scripture's clear. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we live in a culture that is so ubiquitous, full of lies and deceit, we could join in. And by the way, guys, it's easy to do it, right? It's easy to exaggerate just a little. It's easy to fudge the numbers just a little. That's what our culture does. And as those who call the name of Christ should not. The second error that we can make is hostility. If one is conformity, the second is hostility. And by the way, guys, Christians are really, really bad at this. If you lie to me, you're dead to me. For those who lie, cut off. I'm done with you. We're really good at this at the politicians we don't like. Right? Well, that politician lied. I'm done. I'm out. Hell hath no fury like a Christian who's mad at an opposing politician on Facebook. And so we just hostile. We cut it off. Remember this, we sang this song at the playground. Do you remember? Liar, liar, pants on fire, nose as long as a telephone wire. We have no patience for those who lie, who get caught in lie. We cut them off. We embarrass them. Like, how dare you lie? But we have our own white lies over here, and it's an error. And you're like, but Brent, didn't he just ask for arrows and glowing coals to be shot down on those who lie? Yes, that's totally true. But notice he didn't do it. The psalmist didn't throw the arrows and throw the coals. He was asking God. He trusted God to bring vengeance. He wasn't requiring that he did his own vengeance. It's hostility, but there's one path we should take, and that's trust God for deliverance. In the midst of a culture that is full of lies, full of deceit, we're to trust God for deliverance. The pattern of the psalmist to come to God and say, I'm in distress, and I don't know what part of culture may be lying and overwhelming to you right now, but in the midst of that, he's coming to God and saying, God, I'm distressed. I'm in anguish and trouble over here. Will you please deliver me? And then he said, God, I'm going to trust you to deal with them. By the way, if I can like order the plans I want, it would be arrows and coals. And then he's realistic. He's like, God, but I know that I live in this land. I trust you. Let me give some examples of this, and we'll be done. The first one is this. Maybe you work in a culture that is full of lies, and your industry thrives on lies. You could make one of the two errors. You could make both these errors. Error one is like, hey, you don't understand. In sales, you have to fudge the numbers, or you don't get sales. That's called conformity. It's not truth. Or you could be hostile and you could just throw a fit and you could be like, you could like seriously, like this person in this cubicle is dead to me. I'll never talk to them. I know I caught them in a lie. I'm never going to talk to them again. That's a second error. Or on your way to work every morning, you could say, God, I live in a land full of lies, and Bill's going to lie and Sally's going to lie today. And I'm just asking you to deliver me. And would you keep me safe in the midst of it? Another example, maybe you're in a friendship and there's been broken trust because of a lie, broken ship or in a relationship. So you can do a couple things. You can make a couple errors. The first one is to conform and go, well, if they're gonna lie, I'm gonna lie. Who cares? Tit for tat. I'm conformed to what's happening. I'm going to lie about it if they're going to lie about it. Go ahead, see how well that does for your relationship. The second one is you can live in hostility and be like, cut them off. Even though we're friends, you lied to me, you're dead to me. I'll never talk to you again. That's an equal error. Or, and by the way, there may need to be some boundaries if there's some unhealthy things there. There's nothing wrong with healthy boundaries. Or you could come before God and say, God, I've been wronged. I've been lied to. If I got my way, you would give vengeance to them for what they've done. But I trust you. Guys, as we pilgrimage through this life, you're going to be lied to. I guarantee you, if we sat over coffee, some of the biggest hurts in your life is when someone lied to you. And as a people of the gospel, may it be in this house that we don't take an error. And we don't take an error of conforming and being like, well, then I'm going to lie and I'm going to do this. And we just join in the evilness of Meshech and the tents of Kedar. And may it also not be that we're so in hostility and we cut people off and we're not people of grace. But may it be that when we're lied to, or when we're frustrated because the world is full of lies, that we would be a people just like in everything in our life, we come before God and say, God, I trust you. I'm in anguish because I live in a land full of lies and destruction and deceitfulness. Will you deliver me? You are my only hope. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, my guess is that for the believers in the room, as I've thought through this passage, we need to repent. We need to repent of conforming to the ways of this world and its deceits and lies. Or we need to repent in being so hostile to those who have lied that we have no room for them. But in our repentance, we turn from those two errors, but would we run to the path of trusting you, even when those around us are lying, God? Help us to be honest and ask, God, we trust you with what you want to deal with those who lie. But God, would you help us to do that? And for those in this room this morning that have been lied to and destroyed, may it be true that they would hear the good news of Christ crucified and resurrected, and that is a true story, that you provide forgiveness of sins and new life. And may they believe in that. In your name I pray. Amen.